Okay. I'll turn on my video now, and so those at home can see. Now, I'm very glad to be here with my wife, Betty. I don't know how many of you know who we are. Our connection to this congregation goes back a long way. One of my friends from high school attended here when I was going to Burnaby North. And our second son was living with Heather and John Rosborough at that time when he was going to SFU, and he was coming to this congregation. And whether you know it or not, this you have been part of what we've been doing for the last many years, because you've been supporting us as missionaries. We're with an organization called Teach Beyond, and they've disabled screen sharing for the moment, so I can't show you that, but they'll get it enabled again, I think. And it's kind of become a family business. Our oldest son, Nathaniel, he also works for Teach Beyond, and our youngest daughter and her husband are working in Germany at the Black Forest Academy, the school where we started teaching back in 77. So it's kind of a continuing affair. Let's see if we can, nope, not quite yet, but it will come, I'm sure. Teach Beyond is a large organization now. We're working in about 70 countries. We have about 1,100 people that are members or associates in our mission, and many, many projects scattered throughout the world. And so the part that I'm involved with is really a very small part of that whole. We'll see. Ah, good. Let's see if this thing is going to work the way it's supposed to. Yeah, there's about 2,500 children, young people, adults that are involved in our ministry around the world. 600 programs. Part of the world where I have been able to work most of the time is in Asia. But even there, we have 335 members and working in 16 countries and some 50 projects. You can't see all the details, but there are a couple of things that are in darker print. Those are the ones that belong to Teach Beyond. All the other projects, we work in partnership with other groups. And so the things that we do for ourselves is much smaller than what we do with others. We work in largely educational settings. International schools serving ministry partners in that area. National schools are openly Christian. In some countries, that's possible. National schools where we don't have that kind of opportunity. And then informal education settings like language centers and other things of that nature. IGA is one of those centers that help support missionary children. It's in Turkey, the western part of Asia. In Vietnam and Pakistan, we have English language learning kinds of opportunities. And we have camps, and we're really gearing up for camps in Central Asia and many countries of the world right now in the summertime. We're still looking for people. If you don't know what to do this summer, we may have something for you. We do all kinds of opportunities we take. In Vietnam, they have aquatots, pool part that they work with. And some of the things that I'm involved with, particularly as an individual, are something called Step International in Canada. And that's the leader of that lives here in Canada in Abbotsford. But they have a school for national children in Western and Eastern and Northern India. up in this area where there's the people with the in green, they're training pastor school leaders in those areas. And in last spring, I had a chance to do a IT course for them, trying to help them use computers better in their schools. And this summer, I'm going to be flying over to New Delhi and from there to Calcutta. That's about the distance from here to Saskatoon. Then go down to where that school is, down a little bit south, and then end up going up to Dimapur, and we'll be having a time with about 35 school Christian school leaders, teaching them and working with them, before heading through Calcutta, New Delhi, off to Kathmandu, and a new Christian school has just been starting there as a first step toward a teacher education college and a Christian university that they're wanting to start in Nepal. Another project of mine was just recently completed, The Visual Ballet, a book that I wrote has been translated into French and published. And that's the copies. I've never seen a copy yet. They were supposed to be here a number of weeks ago, but DHL shipping into Canada has problems. Maybe they'll come tomorrow. The book is 100 copies have gone down to Congo, and another 100 to Burkina Faso and to South Africa and different places. And if you know somebody that's interested in help as a Christian thinker and teacher in French, that's a possibility. Also involved in something called the Canadian Christian Education Movement. This is something brand new. Most of the time, as a mission organization, we're thinking about engaging people to go someplace else. And but this is something we want to do for Canada. And the vision is that every Canadian church gets engaged in education for the good of the community. Our world needs truth and real life in the educational world, and we need to encourage and develop teachers for every situation, and we want to help churches engage the parents in their group, the teachers in their group, and see them make a difference by creating a network across Canada of churches doing interesting, innovative things in the area of education. Church is once a leader in education, it is no longer, but we want the body of Christ to renew its commission to be involved. Teach Beyond doesn't want to leave the world a dark place, but bring light into to the places where there's lots of needs around the world. And so that's what we do. And if you want to know more about that, I'd be happy to talk to you. I could spend a long time talking about it. You know, there's a lot of things that other people do as well as what I do. And so many things to talk about. But I'd like to also share something now from God's Word. When I was asked about preaching, I was told that you'd been moving through the book of John, and we were coming to the end of that particular book. And so we're going to take a look at John chapter 21. And as I looked at the book, that chapter and read it again, I noticed a very interesting verse at the end. Jesus also did many other things. If they're all written down, I suppose that the whole world could not contain the books that would be written. Have you ever thought about that? What are all the things that Jesus did that aren't written down? And there's must have been a lot of things. But my question was, well, why were these stories recorded? You know, there's a few. John writes a few stories. He says there's lots of them, but he picked a few. Now, Why did he include those? Well, one of the things, the disciples saw Jesus do many miraculous signs. He says, these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing in him, you'll have life by the power of his name. So that's a reason for John picking stories to tell. But I began thinking, well, what stories did he not include? You ever thought about that? What stories are not in the Bible? Well, fortunately, with the life of Jesus, we have four different versions, and we can kind of compare and contrast. And Matthew included some stories that Luke and Mark and John did not, and some had the same story a number of times, and some things are unique. Well, the stories, what stories did John not include? Well, we're not going to look at the whole book, but I thought it might be helpful for to consider the stories John didn't include after Jesus rose from the dead. He didn't tell about the guards being overcome by the angels. He didn't tell about the women and in their encounter with the angels. He didn't talk about all the women that went to the tomb that met Jesus. Didn't talk about those. He didn't talk about the soldiers' false report, the disciples on the Emmaus Road. He thought, well, that's not the important things that I want you to think about. Some other stories. He doesn't talk about the final words that Jesus gave to his disciples in Galilee. The appearance of Jesus to over 500 people that Paul talked about, that wasn't included. He didn't talk about the promise of the Holy Spirit. He didn't talk about future events and when those were going to occur, but those are all things that other people have mentioned. And he didn't even mention the ascension of Jesus. These are things that he omitted. But let's take a look at some, think back, the stories that John did include from this time. We have Mary Magdalene's report of the missing body. So she was mentioned along with some others, but John spends some time talking about her. He talks about this race to the tomb. Now, it turns out that I believe it's Luke talked about Peter ran to the tomb, but John mentions that he actually outran Peter, you know, a little dig there, you know, he's not so fast. The appearance of Jesus to Mary Magdalene individually is not mentioned anywhere else. Jesus especially appeared to Mary. Jesus appeared to the disciples, and that was good. But when Jesus appeared to the disciples, he doesn't mention, the others don't mention the fact that he had something to eat with them. None of the others talk about Jesus' second appearance to the disciples when Thomas was there, and Jesus showed his hands and his feet to Thomas to convince him that he really was alive. And they don't talk about the events recorded in John chapter 21 when Jesus appears to six disciples and Peter. Nobody else talks about that. So John, out of all the things in all the books that could fill the whole world, he decided he was going to put these things into the story. So, Mary Magdalene, the meal that he had, Thomas's thing, and the fish that appeared in the sea that convinced the disciples that Jesus was there with them in Galilee, and Peter jumps in and heads to shore. And then this interesting story, I think it's one of the most amazing stories in the Bible, about how Jesus made breakfast. He got his disciples together to have breakfast. Now, this isn't the Jesus that was in the manger. This isn't the Jesus that went around preaching. This isn't even the Jesus that died for us. This is the risen Lord of the universe. And he gets together to have breakfast. house with his disciples and talk to them individually. So why are these so important? I could think of two reasons. I think John wanted to give us an idea of what heaven's like. You say, well, heaven wasn't mentioned there. Well, that's true, but a lot of people, when they think about heaven, they have some sort of weird idea of being angels and floating along in clouds, or maybe you start talking about the pearly gates, and it's all kind of nebulous and not really very practical or related to us here. But when we have John recording it, there is mystery. He says, no eye is seen, no ear is heard, no mind is imagined what God's prepared for us. I think maybe sometimes we imagine in the wrong direction. He says, God's revealed things by his Spirit to us so that we can know what was it was like. And John was revealing part of what we need to know about what life with Jesus forever is going to be like. He says he'll take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, right? Just like Jesus. What was Jesus like? Well, he showed up and he had dinner with his disciples, and then he got made breakfast for them, and he had fish and bread with them, and he had his scars on his hands and on his feet. They weren't all airbrushed away. They didn't disappear. I mean, he could walk through walls and just appear. There were some things that were definitely different about him. But we'll have bodies, and sometimes I think we don't realize how important the bodies that he's given us will really be. Now, when John wrote again, he didn't just write the gospel and end it. You know, I want you to know about Jesus that shows up and walks and talks with people and has meals with them. When he did the book of 1 John, he says, you know, I want to tell you about this guy that we could see and touch. And what are you know, he's a real God. He's the Word of Life. He was with the Father. He was revealed to us. But I want you to know about the guy that we've seen and heard. He's real. Now, John, if anybody knew about what Jesus could be like, right? He was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Only three others were there, Jesus and Peter and James. But John was there, and he saw him in white, and Elijah shows up, and Moses shows up, and he knows, you know, this was astounding. But John, when he picked the stories that he was going to include, he didn't include this one. He didn't put it in. Mark did. Peter told him, probably, but John decided that wasn't the important story he wanted us to know about. He was there, and I'm sure, like Peter, he didn't know what to say, and he had all kinds of ideas when he encountered Jesus that way. But he doesn't mention it. Now, we also know that John wrote the book of Revelation, and in there, he was commanded to tell people what he had seen. Write down what you've seen, the things that are now happening, and the things that will happen. Well, you know, there's angels singing to Jesus, and he's sitting on a throne, and all kinds of wonderful things are happening there. So John knows about these things. But, and he has this long robe with gold across his chest and white hair, and it you know, some people have tried to describe what that could be like. But, you know, John, when he wrote the book of John, the gospel, he didn't emphasize these things. He wanted another message for us. Now, I think one of the reasons is that he knew about the kind of world we live in. In our modern world, it says everything is material. If you can't see it, it really doesn't exist, and it certainly isn't of any importance whatsoever. In a postmodern world, they say, well, the physical really isn't important, so you can do whatever you want, it doesn't really matter. And reality, in fact, is what you want it to be. But the Greeks, the world in which John lived, they said matter is bad. And the physical world in which we live just corrupts us, and the sooner we get out of here, the better. Spirit's good, but the physical isn't. But he wants us to know that the physical world that God made is good. Now, the spirit can be good or bad, and it can corrupt the physical world. But he wanted to emphasize something important that his world didn't believe, that the material world was very good because God had made it. And so the world that we are preparing for, that we'll one day go to be with him in, is a world that Jesus, the Jesus that walks on roads and eats, and will be comfortable in, and we'll be comfortable in it as well. Now, Jesus always was God. We know that, right? And he is God, and he always will be God. Now, he wasn't always a man. He became a man at a certain point in time. He was conceived in the Virgin Mary, and he became a man. But Jesus is a man. He still is a man. And Jesus always will be a man. The man, Christ Jesus. When we think about Jesus, we dare not forget that he is both God and man, always has been, since he was conceived, always will be. And Jesus' death and resurrection didn't change Jesus' humanity. He was still a human being. And our death and resurrection won't change our humanity either. So if you've got a hope that someday you're going to be like a cloud fairy, something in the clouds, and it, you know, just completely disconnected from everything, this John wants to give us another idea, a part of the picture that we need to have. I think there's one other part that John really included these stories for. Jesus cares about everyone. We know that. John wrote, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son." We know that. He cares for everyone. He cares for everything. But not only does he care for everyone, you know, in the world, he cares for everyone, every individual. And John picks stories to emphasize that because he wants you to know that God cares about you too. It's not just, you know, all the people in the Bible and these, you know, great spiritual giants and other kinds of people. He cares about every individual, includes you and me. And some days that's hard to believe. I don't know if you've had it, but there's been a lot of days when I wasn't really sure that God loved me. Or, well, he didn't. If he did, he didn't really like me. And he, you know, he kind of had to because I was part of the world, you know, and he's got to get the whole bundle, and there's a few miscellaneous individuals in there. But John wanted us to be sure that we didn't have that wrong idea. So who did he choose to highlight? We picked Mary Magdalene. And John said, I want you to notice, there's lots of stories, lots of people, 500 people showed up and everybody, I want you to pay attention to this one, Mary Magdalene. Who was she? Well, she'd been demon-possessed. Now, if you get to thinking, well, the things I've done in my life have just been so terrible. How on earth could Jesus love me? John wanted to make sure that we didn't have that wrong idea because he says, look, Jesus took time to speak to Mary Magdalene. What she'd done in the past wasn't what defined her. It was how she responded to the Savior that made a difference. But she also had another strike against her. She was a woman. Now, it's particularly interesting because in those days, women weren't thought of as really counting for very much. If you had a legal case, what a woman said in court didn't count. If a man said something, it counted. If a woman said something, it didn't. But John points out that Mary Magdalene was the first one to report Jesus is alive. She came to the disciples and she told the guys that Jesus was alive. And that's something that John wanted to know, that women have a place in God's kingdom. And there's not men and women and this one and that one, and who, but all are equal as his children. And he wanted to emphasize that as he picked Mary Magdalene. But then he highlighted Thomas. I don't know about you, what you think of about him, but one of the things the Bible tells us, and John points this out, was that he was a pessimist. Jesus was getting a lot of trouble from the religious leaders, and so he was... he had left Jerusalem and he'd gone back to Galilee, but then he got news that Lazarus was sick. And so he waited a few days and then he said, okay, let's go back to Jerusalem, because Lazarus lived very close by. And John and Thomas says, oh yeah, let's go with him and we'll die with him there. You know, everything is going to go wrong. It's hopeless, but we'll go. So he was a pessimist. He wasn't the eternal optimist, and maybe you aren't either. He wanted to be included. And he was kind of clueless. You know, when Jesus said that he was going to away and that we knew where he's going to, Thomas says, oh, no, I don't know where you're going. How can we know which way to go? He was just kind of not the sharpest knife in the drawer. You know, he was didn't get it. Sometimes maybe you feel like that. Jesus said, John wants us to know. That's the kind of people Jesus, the risen Savior, spends specific time talking to, because he cares about them. And then he was the doubter. Oh, you know, we don't like people with doubts, right? You just believe it and then march on. No, Thomas was a doubter. He, you know, all you guys, you can believe in a risen Savior, but I've got to convince me. And Jesus said, okay, I'll do that for you. And who else? Well, there's Peter. We all know about Peter. He was a braggart, you know. All, you know, the rest of you will all forsake him, but I won't. I'll die with you and stuff. And John just, you know, includes that. He also includes about the denial of Jesus. You think, oh man, you know, I was a Christian. I did all kinds of things, but I've done, between the time that I gave my heart to Jesus, what's happened in between, I've done so many things, said so many things, there's no hope for me. John included Peter because he, though he was a slow runner, he actually did come and see that Jesus was risen from the dead. And God, through John, wanted to make sure that all of us understood Jesus cares for us. Now, we sometimes think about how weak we are, but this is a great verse. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful, or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. He chose things that are powerless. He chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. So if you ever get to feeling, you know, you're going to go in the garden and eat worms because nobody loves me, everybody hates me, You're just the kind of people that God chooses, because he chooses powerless, weak, ones that nobody else thinks are important, because then he gets the credit and we don't. Paul said, don't try to impress people. Be humble, thinking of others is better than yourselves. Don't look out for your own interests. Take on the interests of others. You must have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. Though he was God, he didn't think of equality with God as something to cling to. You know, I always thought about that as something, oh yeah, that's the way Jesus lived when he was here on earth. But that's the way the risen Son of God lives today as well. He humbles himself. And so he's willing to come to people that don't respect him, that deny him, that do all kinds of things that would bring shame to his name. And he's still humble because he cares for us and loves us today. Hebrews talks about all the great people, you know, and the wonderful heroes of the faith. Right in the middle, he said, their weakness was turned to strength. We look at the strength, and God looks at the weakness that he was able to use them in spite of. He wanted to assure us that his grace is all we need. His power works best in weakness. So Paul got to the place where he says, I'm glad to boast about how weak I am. That's not a social media type of kind of thing. We always want to try to put the best picture out of who we are and what we have done and everything else. And Paul says, no, I want to boast about my weaknesses so the power of Christ can work through me. The Lord's Prayer. With this, we're going to close. You know, I said this Lord's Prayer for a long time. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I was thinking about heaven as this place where, you know, flames come out from Jesus and he zaps people that are terrible, and he is powerful, and angels are bowing down, and all we do all the time is sing and all this kind of thing. But heaven and the Jesus that lives there is a place where the Jesus that makes breakfast and the Jesus that talks to the ones, weak people, ordinary people, that's the kind of way that God's will is done on earth today by people that are God's children and becoming more and more like Jesus, just the way it's done. And so this morning I'd like to pray that God would see his will done on earth in my life, in each one of your lives, just the way it is done in heaven. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you as your children, not because of what we've done, how good we are and how we impressed you, but how terribly needy we are. We need you just like the Mary Magdalene did, like Thomas did, like Peter did. We come needy. But we come thankful that you've shown us that you care for us and you're willing and able to take our weakness and make it into something that will change the world around us. Today, tomorrow, and in the weeks and years ahead. We pray that we would not leave living your way to some future time in the sky that is not really what you're preparing us for. You're preparing us for today and the people and circumstances that we'll encounter. We need you. We ask for your spirit to work in us so that they will see how good and great you are. For we pray in Jesus' name.